All right, so everybody likes one-liners, right? If you think nobody cares if you're alive, try missing a couple of payments. To steal ideas from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many is research. I didn't fight my way to the top of the food chain to be a vegetarian. The shin bone is a device for finding furniture in a dark room. The sole purpose of a child's middle name is so he can tell when he's really in trouble. I know, I remember that. I remember that. Worrying works. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. It works, right? A TV can insult your intelligence, but nothing rubs it in like a computer. And if at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. Keep that in mind. Okay, tonight we are continuing on with the five T's. I hope everybody got a handout. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn over there, we'll see what Paul has to say to Timothy in this chapter. It's called Faithfulness to the Word. It's an exhortation, really, that Paul is giving to Timothy. Paul, of course, is the standard of someone who has been faithful in upholding the word, in getting it out there, of praying, of exhorting. And so we'll look through this first part of chapter 4 and get some good insight to what Paul was trying to get across to Timothy these last few days of his life. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay, so this chapter is the final message of the inspired pen of Paul. Now, we know that shortly after he appeared before Nero a second time, he was condemned to death and was beheaded. But he managed to get this letter out to Timothy shortly before that happened. But he had a sense that it was going to happen, obviously, by what he wrote in verse 5 there. And you know, it's a personal appeal to Timothy for faithfulness to what he's going to be doing. He's going to be basically taking over for a lot of what Paul has done and continuing on in this ministry that Paul has authored. And, you know, Paul is expressing to Timothy the importance of doing all these different parts of this ministry. And so the first thing he says is to preach the word. Preach the word. Well, you know, it's important to preach the word, and it's almost like a military command. You know, a lot of us have been in the military, and it's almost like an order. I mean, this is something that you have to do. You have to preach the word. And it's possible to get up and speak and not preach the word, isn't it? I mean, we've all probably heard it. We've all probably seen it. But his exhortation to Timothy is to do it, to preach the word. So, what does it mean to preach the word? Well, I think that's a good question. It implies knowing the word, rightly dividing it, and making it understandable and applicable to the lives of people. 2 Timothy 2:15, which we all know and have heard many times. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's kind of the basis, the beginning of study. You know, it's not only asking you or telling you to study, it's almost like a military command there too, but it tells you how to do it and how to rightly divide it while you're studying. Now, what it does also, when you rightly divide the word, it helps make it applicable. It helps it make it less confusing, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of confusion that can happen if you do not rightly divide the word. In fact, cults wrongly divide the word. They take verses out of context and they run miles with it. And so it's possible to wrongly do it. And of course, we've seen that. And this is another reason why Paul is stressing this to Timothy. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 61. Making the verse applicable to the lives of people. And this is just part of being a pastor. You know, a Bible-based, Bible-believing pastor is to preach the word. These are the words of Isaiah, of course, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so Isaiah obviously took his commission very seriously, and he understood that there's several different aspects to being a preacher, to what actually comes out of our mouths as preachers. Let's also look over in Romans chapter 10. Again, you have to be able to not only study the word, rightly dividing it, but then be able to get it out there and in a manner that is effective. Chapter 10, verse 14 of Romans. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, I was riding in that riverboat down that river in Cambodia, and this verse came to my mind. I thought, how are these people ever going to hear the word without somebody going out there and actually preaching the word to them? Well, of course, they won't, right? And that's the big reason for Palat's ministry over there. And those people were very receptive to the word. They wanted to hear it. The truth was something that they were anxious to hear. They wanted to hear this gospel of grace, how God, the supreme God of the universe, actually loved them. And this is something that Paul, of course, is exhorting Timothy to do as well. Now, you can quote the word but not preach it, right? We've been in churches that where that goes on. Let's look over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6. We all know this the scenario here where Jesus is in the wilderness and Satan appears to him. And he's offering him some temptations, isn't he? He's trying to get Jesus to stumble, to fall. Of course, Jesus is not about to do that. But in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, that's not word for word, of course, but the idea is there. It is part of Scripture. And so, you know, Satan had no intention of doing anything edification-wise towards Jesus. He was just trying to tempt him using the word. And of course, what did Jesus do? He answered right back with the word itself. And so it's possible to quote it but not preach it. And it's going on in liberal churches. Let's look over in Romans chapter 1. This is a real common symptom of what we would call educated people today in verse 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know, there's a possible, it's possible to gain all this head knowledge but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that right? And that's what has happened. And we see it a lot today. We see it in the churches. We see it in education. We see it everywhere. It's a chronic thing. And look over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You know, a wise man understands that this book is all you need. This book is truth. Wisdom is contained herein. And so what does a wise man do? He proclaims what the Word of God says, doesn't he? He doesn't try to dress it up with anything else. He doesn't try to add to it. He doesn't try to take away from it. It's all right here. This is what a wise man proclaims. And you can preach about science also, can't you? But you need to judge it by the Word. And that's back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look over there. I think we're all familiar with this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Anybody hear about that march the other day, the March for Science? That's totally bogus. You know, they're trying to say that anybody who's opposed to climate change, you know, is not being scientific. Although it's, you know, there's a lot of highly skeptical people out there, including me, that believe that it's not science at all. It's just somebody's religion or somebody's opinion. And no doubt there's a dollar behind it. And so, you know, the whole march is just, you know, they named it the March for Science. But it really, it's science falsely so-called, isn't it? That's what it is. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Okay, so a preacher is to be instant, in season and out of season. Now, it's very difficult to do if you don't study the Word, isn't it? You know, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. So if you're going to be ready in season and out of season, you need to study the Word. You need to have it in here. You need to memorize verses. You need to know where to find something in your Bible. You know, there's a lot of tests, or open book tests, but including the inspector test that I have to take every 3 years. But I don't know the whole code, but I know where to find it in the book, see? And so I can get in there with a four-hour limit, and they'll ask a question, okay, that's in this section over here. You know, nobody expects us to memorize the entire Bible. I guess there's somebody that maybe has that capability. I sure don't. But if you know where to find something, that's very helpful, isn't it? And being instant in season and out of season, being instant, that means right away you come up with some sort of an answer that's based in the Bible, isn't it? And trying to avoid what your opinion is about anything and just stating, what does the Word of God say? And that's kind of the way we need to be prepared. And again, the way to do that is to study it. Okay, so there's different seasons, and some of them are very dry. In any season, we are told to reprove, which is a general correction. You know, one of the jobs of a pastor or any Christian, really, especially one that's mature in the Lord and has been a Christian for a while, has had an opportunity to study, is to be able to reprove someone. And this is just a general correction. And it's also, the idea is to make sin known. There's a lot of people that run around in the church, even, that don't really know what the Bible says about certain things. And so you have the we have the responsibility to reprove. That's one of the things that Paul stressed with Timothy. And it's one of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, of course, as well. But let's look over at, let's look at Proverbs 25. This is something that the Lord has stressed throughout the Word, is the concept of reproving or correcting. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 12. It says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. You know, it's not a spirit of harshness. It's not a spirit of criticism. It's a spirit of correction, you know, like a loving parent would do. Somebody would sit down with you and explain something to you based on what the Word of God says. You know, it's not my opinion versus your opinion. It's not criticizing someone just because you don't think they're right. You know, what we need to do, though, is to, when we reprove somebody, use a loving spirit, just like we have in this church, and show them from the Word where they're in error. John 16:7, let's look over there. John 16. These, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus, just emphasizing that this concept of reproving is throughout Scripture several different places. It says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the primary responsibilities, as it were, of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, right? And a knowledge of the Word, of course, will do that as well. But that all goes hand in hand. And so reproving is something that we as humans need periodically, right? We do things that need to be corrected, need to be challenged, so to speak. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. And so again, Paul is being very detailed in his instruction to Timothy. How do you be a preacher? What's preaching all about? What does it need to contain? And so that's where all this is coming from. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? You know, once you know what the Word says about a certain thing, you should know better than to associate with it or to hang out with it. Okay, so reproving. That's a critical part of preaching. Okay, rebuking. Now, this is also a correction, but it has a stronger term. Best compared to a fist in the mouth, almost. Rebuking. Let's look back at Psalms again. Psalms chapter 6. Sometimes something stronger is required. I remember when I was growing up, as most of us do, if words didn't, you know, affect a change, then my dad would use something stronger, like a board or a switch or something, right? He got the point across. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Well, you know what? that's a good prayer, isn't it? I mean, he didn't want that to happen. You know, we don't want to put ourselves in a position to where we need to be rebuked. But that's by the Lord especially. Look over in Proverbs. And chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes. But it's still better than somebody withholding something from you when they shouldn't. You know, if you know something that somebody needs help with, some correction with, and you withhold it, you're really not helping them, are you? You know, you have that responsibility, not only as parents and grandparents, but also as friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that responsibility, and we're encouraged to do that. And where are we? Rebuke. Proverbs 27:5, Proverbs 28:23. So right over the next chapter. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. You ever had friends that flatter you? They just come up and they're just laying all this stuff on you, and you're thinking, why is he doing that? Does he want something? I think so, right? Flattery is it's very deceptive. It's very sneaky. But it doesn't help. It's not truthful. It's just not. So open rebuke is better. And again, we learn from that. And of course, our spirit has to be willing to accept that, doesn't it? That rebuke that oftentimes comes. So that's a big part of it. And Zechariah 3:2. Let's look back there. Forward, I should say. Let's pick it up in verse 1, Zechariah chapter 3. It says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. This is a fascinating passage right here. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So this is quite a vision that Zechariah is having, isn't it? About what's going on in this exchange between these characters. But the point being, of course, Satan himself, who obviously should know better, is being rebuked by the Lord for what's going on. And of course, he's going to suffer much worse than a rebuke, ultimately. Okay, something else that Paul is encouraging, instructing Timothy to include in his preaching is exhortation. Now, exhorting is to stir people to do something with what they have just heard. So you take what you hear in a sermon or in a class, in a Bible study, and you actually do something with it. That's exhorting. That's what people exhort people to do with that. And so let's look over in Proverbs chapter 11. Paul wants Timothy to exhort people to do something. Get out and do something with what you just heard. There's a lot of action involved with being a true Christian, a Bible-believing Christian. There's a lot of action involved. You're not encouraged to sit around and just enjoy it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Thank you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Isn't that what we do with all these missionaries? We send money to them so that they can get out and spread the gospel in areas that we can't. We're trying to win souls, And that's, the Bible says it plainly right there. He who wins souls is wise. That requires some action on our part. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And so there's a verse of instruction right there, and Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, hey, this is what you're supposed to do, so go do it, right? This is how we're supposed to act towards each other, towards this group of people. Get out there and do it. And 1 Timothy 2:1. Again, another exhortation by Paul. It says, "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." There we have a perfect verse of instruction, and we need to do something with that. We need to follow those instructions and do that. We will be blessed for it individually and as a body. And so, and that includes the people that you're actually helping. It's a blessing to all involved if we follow instructions and take that exhortation seriously. So all this work must be done with long suffering. Let's go back to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, long suffering is, I don't think that's a new concept to any of us. Especially if you've had kids or you have grandkids or a husband or a wife. Long-suffering, I mean, if you don't have long-suffering in your character, you're not going to be very successful, are you? It's just something that is required for a successful life or relationship. And so verse 2, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So be patient with each other. You can't expect miracles overnight many times, but if we're patient with each other, if we show that love, we can expect fruit through that. And so, you know, the influx of doctrine is also part of it. This doctrine is contained in this book. You know, you can't replace it with anything else. You have to use what's in here, this doctrine that we've been given through the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Very valuable. Very valuable. In fact, you can't replace it. And so that doctrine is contained has to be passed on while you're preaching or teaching, either way, but it has to be included. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, back up a little farther. And we've gone over this in the past Bible studies, but chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, you can lump a lot of things into that hardness, can't you? You know, and that would include just being patient with somebody. It's not always easy. You know, when you deal with family members who just seem like they're being knotheads, we still have a responsibility, right, to just stick with them. I mean, it's our family. This is our family here in this church. We have to endure hardness, and so that's just going to be part of it. Okay, so why must we pay such strict attention to proclaiming the Word of God? And this is pretty detailed. You know, how do you preach exactly? What's included in preaching? We just went through some things. Well, it's because men soon will not endure sound doctrine. And I think we're there, don't you? In verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, teaching is different than preaching. You know, preaching is an exhortation. It has all those elements in it that we just talked about. And in the end result is trying to get you to respond to something, isn't it? Trying to get you to make a decision about something. That's preaching. Teaching is just you're garnering knowledge. You know, we all went to high school or college. There wasn't any really real preaching there. I think there is now. You know, they're preaching to these kids, trying to indoctrinate them, which is not a good thing, of course. But in the teaching element, you know, we're basically just garnering knowledge and using it for whatever application we choose. And so there is a difference. And these people that now want just to hear teachers, they just want to hear what they want to hear. They just want those people to tell them what they want to hear, don't they? That has nothing to do with preaching the word. You know, that's what's happening. And interesting, in verse 3 seems to be directed at Christians, as there doesn't seem to be an unsaved man in the entire chapter. So again, we need to talk about the context of this verse. You know, again, you're rightly dividing the word, and you're also studying the context of a verse. Whenever you study the word, it's usually good practice to look at the 10 verses before and the 10 verses after to get the proper context. If there's no unsaved people mentioned, then chances are it's aimed towards believers, because this book is written to Timothy, who, of course, is a believer. And so Paul is describing what appears to be some Christians during that time period, who don't want to hear the truth. You know, they don't want to attend churches that preach the Bible. They want to hear a book review or something, you know, or have some sort of a social club. They're more into graven images or whatever it is, right? It's just anything but the truth. And so that's kind of what Paul's describing here to Timothy. Now, I think some people like to hear certain messages about, let's just say some people like to hear a message about soul winning, but they may not want to hear a message about giving or covetousness or something else that strikes a little closer to home, right? Oh, you mean I got to change my behavior? Whoa, you know, getting pretty close to home there, Pastor. So, again, there's a real element out there right now with the liberal churches and just wandering away from sound doctrine that's out there. And so the challenge, of course, from Paul to Timothy and to us, is stick with what we're supposed to be preaching and how we're supposed to preach it. And that's what the exhortation is. Now, there's a lot of teachers out there that are willing to do that too, right? Especially they're getting paid. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 24. Works-based cults appeal to people's pride because many people feel that a free gift is not valid. A free gift, such as the Lord Jesus Christ offers through the gospel of grace, can't be valid because I have to do something so I can get some credit for it, right? That's what these cults appeal to, is that kind of an attitude. Yeah, you've got to do this, and then you're in. If you don't do it, you're not in. And so you've got this directive, and you're hard at work doing whatever it is they prescribe, and then you're in. But what does the gospel of grace say? Ephesians 3, 5, and 6. It's not of us at all. It has nothing to do with us. It's about what the Lord has done for us, right? It's a free gift. It's a big difference. And so these people with the itching ears, they want to hear something that goes more along the lines of, yes, you can do this and you will get credit for it, right? And that's what it is. In chapter 24, verse 10 of Matthew. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, when you wander away to what the true doctrine teaches, you know, all the things that we're exhorted to do in this book, when you wander away from that, what's the result? What's the fruit? Well, people wax cold. They have unnatural affections. Sexual perversion, which is rampant in our society nowadays, has made its way into the church. And so there's really no holds barred if you decide to just put this book on the shelf and look for something else to teach you, something that you want to hear, something that supports the lifestyle that you might prefer. And so that's what this is all about. And, of course, we're being warned not to do that. We're to fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given us. This is another exhortation from Paul to Timothy. Let's pick it up in verse 5 back in our text of 2 Timothy. And it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." We'll stop right there. Now, you know, Paul is making sure that Timothy understands the seriousness of this whole charge that he's given him. And so he says, look at yourself. Make sure that you're doing this correctly. Compare it to what you've just learned. You know, it's easy to wander off track, especially when you start listening to people who may want to flatter you, you know, may want something from you, may tempt you with something, money, usually. But he says, no, you know, you examine yourself, and really we're supposed to do that on a daily basis anyway. But especially in the ministry, there's a real need to do that, to make sure that you're not spreading your errors to somebody else, right? That's something that Paul is making sure that Timothy understands. You know, that's a terrible thing to have happen. And, you know, pastors are held to a higher standard according to the Word, and you look at the pastors in these churches where they're teaching false doctrine, and they're going to be held to a higher standard, and it's not going to be pretty at their judgment. So we'll see. But fulfill your ministry. There's going to be difficulties, right? Everybody knows that in the ministry. And Paul is warning Timothy of this. Let's look over in, well, we've looked at verse 5. Let's look back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So don't be scared. Just get out there with both feet. Get in there. You know, some people aren't going to like it. They aren't going to like you. But you know what? Carry on. Do it anyway. You'll be rewarded for it, and so will your, so will the hearers. And in chapter 2, verse 3, again, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. So there's going to be tough times in the ministry. There's going to be tough times in anyone's life. If you're out, especially if you're out there proclaiming the gospel, witnessing to people, you're going to get some, you're going to face some opposition. We know that. He's also to do the work of an evangelist. Now, what is that exactly? Well, an evangelist not only preaches all these things that we've just talked about, but he also prescribes a way to get saved. He says, this is the gospel. That's what an evangelist does. They put the gospel out there and they exhort people to respond to it. Make a decision today. That's part of the preaching message. And so, again, that's part of it. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Let's look over there. I think we've all been in churches where You can go for weeks, months at a time, never hear an invitation. Fact of the matter is, if you're not giving an invitation on at least a regular basis, you're doing a disservice, because you don't know really who's saved and who isn't. Nobody knows that except you as a person and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a pastor, there's no way I can say for certain that anybody's saved except me. I know I am, but but what we need to do is make sure that, as our pastor does faithfully, is get that invitation out there and give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. That's evangelizing. And so 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Specifically in the pulpit, you know, you can say all these flowery things and you may have good intentions, but what is this charity element? That's love expecting nothing in return, isn't that right? And that's the true love that God really commends us to show towards each other. And part of that is just being interested in caring for other people's souls. You know, that's true charity, isn't it? I care for your soul. I'm not going to get anything in return for this, but you will be saved if you respond to the gospel, because I care for your soul. That's true charity. So, again, there's a responsibility there to be an evangelist. Now, Paul's ministry spanned about 30 years, and he offered himself up as a living sacrifice, didn't he? And what does that mean? Well, he just devoted his entire life, all his time, all his spare time, all his vacation time. You ever take a vacation? I don't think so, but all his time to spreading the gospel and to preaching in this manner right here that he's just described to Timothy. And the word departure implies something that he is getting ready to leave, doesn't it? Isn't that what the word means, departure? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, Paul had an advantage over all the rest of us because he'd already died and gone to heaven once and then had to come back. You know, I don't think he was worried about this at all. He's saying, okay, bring it on, Nero, right? I'm ready to go. But he was also in a position to offer us encouragement about that. Say, look, I know it's true because I've been there. And this is why I'm writing to you. Don't give up. Endure hardness. Endure all these things. And heaven is waiting. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, what is the fruit of my labor? Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So this is his... you know, he has given himself totally over to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He's a perfect example for Timothy and for all the rest of us, too, to look at. Paul has fought a good fight. And I think a good question for all of us to ask each other, ask ourselves as we look in the mirror is, am I fighting a good fight right now? You know, what am I doing really to get out there and lay it on the line for the Lord, who's given all for me. Well, let's look at just a few things that we can do that would help you to answer that question. A good fight can be a fight to overcome a bad habit. Let's look back in Romans chapter 12. This battle that we're in has a lot of different components to it. It's not just being on the front line, going out there and witnessing. It's also the struggle with our own person, isn't it? Aren't we in constant battle with the flesh as a person, trying to fight off these temptations and the things that go along with it? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a great description of right there. It's renewing your mind. It's changing your mind about things. You know, and the book is full of instruction on how to do that and of reasons why to do it. And so, you know, once you get serious about being a Christian, say, okay, well, part of it is changing the way you think, that your mind is going to be renewed as you study. And Ephesians 4:23. Again, the same type of thought is that and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, an exhortation. It's possible to be renewed in your mind, or else he wouldn't have said it. And so it's there, and it's possible to do it, and we're exhorted to do it because it will change your entire life if you change your mind. Isn't that true? If you change your mind about something, it changes the whole way you approach it. And so that's part of the fight right there. Also, keeping your testimony at work or otherwise. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Keeping your testimony. Once you lose your testimony, it's really tough to get it back. If you proclaim that you're a Christian and then you do something that would cast a high degree of doubt on that, then how hard is it to get back? Well, it's extremely difficult. So you don't want to lose your testimony. And the way you don't is by, there's a lot of different ways that are described in the Word. One of them is right here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. There's some good pointers right there. Great advice. You know, you don't have to guess what the Lord does or does not want you to do. I mean, it's all written out for you right there. Keep your testimony. And let's look over at James chapter 3. In verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Ought not to be. Yeah, for sure. Right? You know, we have control over our mouths, and we need to keep all this stuff in mind. It affects the hearer, doesn't it? And to go along those same lines, keep your tongue in check. Again, and let's look at Psalm 34. The word says a whole lot about the tongue. It's not easy. But that doesn't change the instruction. Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Pretty straightforward. I mean, easy to understand that verse, right? Psalm 119. Let's look over there. Psalm 119. I think most people like to talk. I mean, you know, they get in situations where maybe they don't like to talk as much, but there's times where we all feel like we'd like to talk, you know. And in verse 172, it says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So there's something that the Lord would love for you to talk about right there, his word, right? He's not telling you to shut your trap. You know, all the time. He's just saying, look, if you're going to talk, make sure it's like this. Make sure it's this type of speech. Now, the other speech, avoid it. And Proverbs 21, let's look over there. Proverbs 21, Proverbs 21:23, great verse. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Yeah, I can attest to that. You know, we've all struggled with it, I'm sure. But we don't have to anymore. Keep your mind in subjection. That's also part of the good fight. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You keep your mind on the Lord. You know, a great way to do that is just memorizing verses, or just trying to memorize a verse. You know, you go through the day and you think about that verse, and maybe think about a song that you heard in the service or some other Christian song. Think about that. You know, there's all sorts of things you can think about, and it's up to you, right? And so keep your mind stayed on Him, and you'll have peace. The Word says it, doesn't it? You will have peace. Romans 15:6. Let's look over there. Of course, this mind and this attitude comes from the Holy Spirit and through the Word. We all have the same mind through the Holy Spirit. We can all have the same mind, because the Word is the same to all of us. It's not something that's different for each person. Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all have the opportunity to be someone who lifts people up or someone who tears people down. Out of the same mouth, right? Same mouth can do both. Keep your mind in subjection and you will be the one that lifts people up. That's what we need. And Philippians 2:2. One more verse. It says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We're all part of the body of Christ. We all have the same instructions. We all have the same difficulties. We all have the same challenges. But we have each other, don't we? We can pray for each other. We can study the Word faithfully. And that's what we do. Thankfully, we have a pastor who's more than willing to do that every Sunday for us. And in the Bible studies as well. And so, to wrap this up in verse 8, go back to our text there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul knows what's coming. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And there it is right there, you know. I think as true believers in the Word, you cannot help but anticipate and look forward to when the Lord returns. You know, that's something that you can truly love, the thought of that. And there's a reward that goes along with it, as wild as that sounds, you know. And so a man that is a success is one that finds out what God wants him to do and does it. And that man will love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ.